I invite you to follow along with me this morning as we read the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, who is foretelling the coming of the Messiah, and where we think about what it means to always have winter and the possibility of Christmas never coming. Hear the words of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If you're a guest with us this morning, this Advent season, we have been walking alongside of the story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which was told by C.S. Lewis to be a very clear presentation of the gospel for those who know nothing about the faith. The book opens. It's World War II. London is being bombed. The four main characters in the story get sent off to a family friend, an old professor, in an old house. They end up in a place called Narnia. It's there that they encounter all of the wonders of the story, and they learn that it's winter. Could you imagine what it would be like to always have winter and never Christmas? Now, some of you I know love winter. But let's suppose that winter, like it can be in Canada, it is cold. Even if you bundle up, you never really get warm. Somehow, in the midst of winter, Christmas makes winter all that much more bearable. Let's picture it. Christmas isn't happening. There would be no December 25th. Students, there's no Christmas break. Teachers, I know there's a few of you here. There's no 2 weeks off. You go from September to March with no break. Isn't Christmas great? There'd be no family holidays. There's no Christmas card. There's no tinsel. There's no need for Christmas trees and Christmas lights. There's no Christmas cookies. I need Christmas. There's no Christmas cards. There's no family gatherings. If there were no Christmas, there would be no need for presents. There would be no need for angels, for a manger, for shepherds, or even for wise men. It would simply be winter all the time. 365 days of the year of brr. If Jesus had not come, we would never have learned to love one another. If Jesus had not come, we would never have learned what it meant to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. If Jesus had not come, we simply would have been lost. If Jesus had not come, our healthcare system would not be what it is today, because it was the church, believers, that started healthcare. Our education system would not be what it is today, because it was the church, believers, who started that. Our social welfare system would not be as advanced along as it was if it was not for the church. Nor would there have been literature like there is, or music, or art. But even more than all of that, we hear the words of Luke. "And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those who are lost." We simply would have been lost. Now, if you haven't read the book or seen the movie, I encourage you to watch The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, because there is this great scene where there is this queen of Narnia who, she's not really a queen, or she doesn't have the right to call herself that, but she does. And she goes after all that is good and right and true and noble. And there are fauns and dyads within the story who simply don't like her. And those who are against her, she simply turns them to stone. And all of Narnia was waiting for the curse to be broken, for winter to end, to be restored to the way that it was called to be. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? Here's what he writes in the book of Romans. "Creation waits in eager expectation for the Son of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." It's not just Narnia, it's our world, isn't it? As we look at tsunamis and floods and hurricanes and fires that continue to ravish the earth, when we hear of lands unable to produce food, we hear creation groaning and longing for the redemption to be fully restored, when Christ will one day come again and he will make everything right and everything will be renewed and restored. And yet as we wait, creation cries out. And there in our story is not a white witch, but one named Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the evil one. You may recall him as the serpent, who is longing in the story of humanity, longing to turn not only our hearts to stone, but make them hard, to take away that which is good and true in our story, and to pull us away from God. It is winter in the world. And as the story of Christmas gets closer and we get ready to celebrate Christmas, I want you to catch the winterness, if that's even a word, in the biblical story. David Shriok points out a few things that I think are interesting. As we come to celebrate Christmas, when the Christmas story was first told, when Christ was born, the word of God had not been heard in about 4 centuries. The last time they had heard the word of God comes in the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's about the 5th century. And there is a prophecy of one who would come and one who would prepare the way. And we don't hear about that again until the story of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner for Jesus coming into the world. When Christ was born, the word of God hadn't been heard in 4 centuries. But the people of God were also under the oppressive rule of Rome. Luke tells us that as you read the Christmas story. It tells about a census would be taken when Caesar Augustus was in control. They were not free. They were slave. It's not like today if you go to Israel and there are kids with M16s walking around. No, there were Roman soldiers in the time of Jesus' day walking. And the Romans had the Israelites under their authority. When Christ was born, the nation of Israel was cracking apart at the seams. There were the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. They shaped not only religious life, but ensured that all the laws were followed. There was the Sadducees. They were religious leaders who had great influence not only in the temple, but in the laws of the court. There were these Essenians. They were a small, quiet group who were preserving the scriptures and things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they simply prayed for Rome to fall. And there was another religious group. They were called the Zealots. They didn't pray for Rome to fall. They were a ragtag group of people that caused uprisings and stirred problems, hoping that Rome would one day fall. When Jesus came to be born, he'd be born of a virgin. Everybody knew that babies weren't made by virgins. There's a way that a baby's made. And then there's Joseph. He could have chosen to divorce Mary privately, but he doesn't. Jesus would grow up. I wonder how much ridicule he took for the story that was being told. Think of the census that was to be taken. It's winter. It's about a 100-mile walk, camel ride. From where they were, probably a donkey for them, as they made their way for the census to be taken. The census was a clear sign that they were a suppressed people, that they were under authority. It's not that joyous picture that we have of Mary and Joseph riding into town and this innkeeper saying, "Sure, I've got room for you. It's nothing perfect, but it'll do." No, that the census was a thing that was a dark journey to make. Picture being very pregnant, going through the hillside, through streams and through hills, on the back of a donkey. No car seat, no heated seats in your SUV, no comfortable foam, just a donkey, feeling every bump that was there. Mary and Joseph also didn't fit what people thought someone of royal descent should be like. They could barely afford a room, so all they were given was a little stable. And then Herod. Herod had to keep his throne. Nobody could be king but him. And so when he heard that a child was going to be born, he sent, maybe you recall the story, 3 wise men to go and to find Jesus, to come back and to tell him where the Messiah was. But when they didn't, he went out and had many of the children killed because no one was going to take his throne. It was winter. There was darkness everywhere. But just like in the movie, we see it in Scripture. The movie says it this way. As Mr. Beaver speaks, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets death. And when he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. And so you begin to see it in the story. squirrels are beginning to gather. They're beginning to celebrate Christmas. The snow is beginning to melt. The wicked witch's sleigh gets stuck. There are patches of greenery. You can begin to hear the birds for the first time in forever. Water is beginning to flow freely again. Buds are coming on trees. Christmas is coming. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Israel needed to hear that. And I suspect this morning as we walk into Christmas, we need to hear that. Because for some of us this Christmas season, it feels more like winter than Christmas. Maybe it's something with our health. Maybe it's something with our family. Maybe it's something, a wrestling within our faith. And we need that word that Israel got to hear. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. When he is called the Wonderful Counselor, it literally means marvelous, extraordinary, beyond our capacity to comprehend. And you begin to see the story coming together. He's called marvelous because he called the world into being. He's called marvelous because as part of the Godhead, they parted the sea and Israel was led across. He's called marvelous because it was a cloud by day and fire by night. He's called marvelous because manna fell. Water came out of a rock. He's called marvelous because he gave a child to Abraham and Sarah who were well advanced in years. It's called marvelous because it happened again in the birth of John the Baptist. He's called marvelous because he brought down the walls of Jericho. Jesus, marvelous, wonderful in the fact that he healed the sick, that he raised the dead, that he himself was crucified, buried, and rose again, who ascended into heaven, that he changed the parameters on what it meant to truly live. But he's also called our counselor, who rules with truth and with justice, who is wise in counsel, who has all the hidden and knowledge of his Father, that he is able to govern this world and he is uniquely qualified to walk with you in your story. He's the mighty God. Otherwise translated, he is the heroic one. If you tie that into what it means to be a wonderful counselor, you begin to see something pretty amazing in the story. Is that he is able to withstand all the evil that Satan could ever throw at him. He's so able to withhold all that the evil one could throw at him that he could do so that there is no more evil to throw at him. And when I wrestle, when it is winter in the story of your life, when you are doubtful, when you are angry, when you are skeptical, you can rest at night because he is awake. You can be restored because he is sustaining. And he's the champion of your life. He's the everlasting Father who cares for you, who knows the very hairs on your head, whose desire is to fill your life with good things. And that you're able to look for him. And to know that in his time and his way, Although it may seem like it's winter, he'll provide exactly what you need to walk through the storm of the season. But he's also the Prince of Peace, who came to fill your life with good things. He came into the world that you and I could be made right with him. And because it's winter, or it's Christmas, winter is going to end. People of God, it may feel like winter in the midst of your story this morning. But the good news is Christmas does come. Because of Christmas, because of Jesus, because of Emmanuel, God with us, you and I can be sure that we can be sure that we can be sure that we can be sure that he has us even when we don't see it. And he will give you exactly what you need. And day by day, moment by moment, that season of winter begins to break. Until that moment, when he comes again and we experience the true freedom, the true joy, where scripture says there will be no more sickness, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more death. And until that time, he will allow you to rest in his grace. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is one of the hardest times of the year. We remember a loss of a loved one. We remember the fact that our families aren't what we want them to be. Maybe we're grieving the loss of our health. For each of us, Lord, it's something different. Maybe we're wrestling with seasonal affective disorder. Maybe this is a time of the year where we feel more depressed than other times of the year. Although it feels like winter, O God, may we rest in you. And so, Lord, in the midst of the winter season, we want to give you thanks that in the winter of our soul, that there is Christmas. We want to give you thanks that in the midst of our loneliness, that winter doesn't last forever. We want to give you thanks that amidst of our grief that Christmas comes. I want to give you thanks that in the midst of our family situation, that you can restore and you can redeem. I want to give you thanks that you have come to set us free. And Lord, I want to give you thanks that in the midst of the darkness in the world in which we live, politically and socially and economically, that Christmas comes. And Lord, we give you thanks today that you are in the process of redeeming us, that you are in the process of redeeming this world which is crying out for its full redemption. And Lord, as we wait for that to happen, although it's not all right, although it's winter, that we could rest this Christmas season. Because you are the wonderful counselor. You are our mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. And Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. In your name we pray. Amen.